Before I get started this morning, I want to say, first of all, as we introduced state wrestlers, we also have Sterling right here. Sterling, wave your hand so people that don't know you, we got another state wrestler here today, and so we can celebrate that. Congratulations, bud. Congratulations. And also, make sure that Justin mentioned it earlier, but make sure you pay attention to this insert. We are really doing our best to uplift the children, like Sunday school and the new children's church. I mean, did you see all the kids? And all of them went down to children's church. And, of course, we have great child care right next door. So we are very blessed with the care that is given our kids. And I also have a concern. And I don't want to embarrass her, but knee injuries are near and dear to my heart, as most of you know. And Caitlin hurt her knee, and she's right up there in the balcony, and I'm sure she would love it if you would take time to say a prayer or two for her as she goes to the doctor so they find out exactly what's wrong. So please make sure you keep her in your thoughts and prayers this week. All right, good morning. It is good to see you all. You know, last Sunday evening, as I sat and watched the Super Bowl with the 27 youth and 3 adults that were at our house for the Super Bowl party, I began to get irritated. No, not at the kid. Well, yeah. Yeah, there was a little bit. I was irritated a little bit at the kids. And it wasn't totally, although I did get irritated after 34 minutes. It wasn't the blackout either. But what irritated me, other than being, it was a great game, but on the one hand, there were only 2 commercials that I really liked that actually had no sexual overtones. Do you think about that? I can only think of, as I was watching it, there was only 2 that did that. The commercial about farmers with Paul Harvey's voice. Yeah. And, of course, being raised on a farm, that probably holds a special place for me. And that might be one reason why that I was attracted to that. But also, and unfortunately, my second favorite commercial, many probably have already guessed it, it's a Budweiser commercial, unfortunately. It's the one about the little colt that grew up. You know that one, right? And but then the other hand dropped. Do you know what spoiled even those 2 commercials for me? Anybody want to take a guess at it? They were 2-minute commercials. It cost Budweiser and it cost Dodge $1.6 million to make those 2 commercials. $1.6 million. I mean, really? Really? You all know how much I love football. I mean, probably some of you think I love football too much. I don't know. I mean, I really do, but $1.6 million for a 2-minute commercial that probably most of us won't remember. Maybe most of us don't remember now, right? I can't believe that this... Well, I honestly can't believe that it's my age that causes this irritation, right? I mean, isn't that just seem like over the top, $1.6 million for 2 years? And I'm not trying to be funny here, but think all the good a church could do if a church received $1.6 million. Think about that. We could send kids to college. We could help people pay medical bills. We could pay our mission apportionments out for several years, couldn't we? Woohoo! We could help some of you on a fixed income with your medication or whatever might be the situation. We could repair God's church in places that some of you know that we need repairing. But no, $1.6 million was spent on a 2-minute commercial. When Nikita Khrushchev made his first visit to America, he was escorted to a football game between the Washington Redskins and the Dallas Cowboys. Khrushchev didn't know a thing about football, but he took his seat in the stands and watched the entire game. And when it was over, he was asked, he says, "What did you think of this great American pastime?" And he responded, "Never have I seen such a first-class passion and energy wasted on a third-rate cause." We spend so much energy, so much passion, so much emotion on third-rate causes, don't we? As a culture. And maybe individually as well. I mean, they're not bad things. They're just not the best things that we could invest our passion and our time and our energy and our money in. Sports, recreation, entertainment, travel, furnishing our homes, a nip and a tuck. Which, what do you think? What do you think, Heath? You think a little tuck? You don't think? Wouldn't any good? All right. Bad thing is, both of you said it at the exact same time. But think about it. Think how much money we spend on these things. I mean, I'm talking to myself too. Sports and recreation, entertainment, travel, furnishing our homes, improving our appearance. And you know, quite honestly, this was also happening in the time of our scripture for today. And don't fall asleep on me. Just to catch you up very quickly, some history here in the prophet Haggai's time. It's a prophetic book that was written primarily, and they have this down now, between August 29th, 520 BCE, and December 18th, 520 BCE, the second year of the reign of the Persian king Darius. Jerusalem and the temple had been destroyed and its people taken captive some 70 years earlier by the Babylonian Empire, and now Cyrus the Persian ended this harsh rule in 538 BCE and established a decree known as the Cyrus Cylinder. And it was amazing. It was amazing. Think about it now. How many generations is 70 years? Anybody? It's about 2.5, right? Something like that, 2.5, 3 generations in 70 years. And so these Hebrew people, all they've known is to be forced to worship what they consider false gods. They have been introduced into a culture and had forced to have children by another culture. They've been enslaved, essentially, in this Babylonian lifestyle. And now the Persian Empire conquered them, and they have essentially set them free and tried to undo all those things that the Babylonians did under their rule. And the decree ordered the return of sacred images and temple furniture taken by the Babylonians as spoils from the numerous cities that they had conquered. In the decree, Cyrus also set some of the Hebrew exiles back with a mandate and financial support. Now listen to me. Financial support to reconstruct the temple. And I invite you to write this down and read further about it. It's in the book of Ezra, another very popular book in Scripture. Ezra chapter 1. And chapter 6 talks about this. And the Hebrew people were so excited and grateful about this that in some writings, they refer to Cyrus, the Persian king, as Messiah, the Lord's anointed. Now, stick with me here. Do you follow what has happened? I'm just going to put it real quick here. In 538, the harsh Babylonian rule and exile of 70 years came to an end. So 538. The Persian king is allowing the exiles to go to Jerusalem and is specifically sending some with Persian money to help rebuild the temple. God directs Haggai the prophet to write this prophecy in 520 BCE, 18 years later, because the temple is still not built. So they've had 20 years, they've had plenty of money to build the temple, and it is still not built. And now there is a drought, and it seems as though everything they try to do doesn't accomplish anything. You ever felt like that? Maybe the last couple of years around here you felt that way. No matter what you've tried to accomplish, it seems like it just has not happened. It seems that they are working hard, and the positive outcome is hard to find. And it's in this time that God sends a message through the prophet Haggai. And I want you to listen. A message from God of the angel armies. The people procrastinate. They say this isn't the right time to rebuild my temple, the temple of God. How is it that it's the right time for you to live in your fine new homes while the home, God's temple, is in ruins? Take a good, hard look at your life, God says. Think it over. You have spent a lot of money, but you haven't much to show for it. You keep filling your plates, but you never get filled up. You keep drinking and drinking and drinking, but you're always thirsty. You put on layer after layer of clothes, but you can't get warm. And the people who work for you, what are they getting out of it? Not much. A leaky, rusted out bucket. That's what. Take a good hard look at your life, God says. Think it over. Here is what I want you to do. Now listen, listen here. Climb into the hills and cut some timber. Bring it down and rebuild the temple. Do it just for me. Honor me, God says. You've had great ambitions for yourselves, but nothing has come of it. The little you have brought to my temple, I've blown away. There is nothing to it. And why? Because while you've run around caught up with taking care of your own houses, my home is in ruins. That's why. Because of your stinginess. And so I've given you a dry summer and a skimpy crop. I've matched your tight-fisted stinginess by decreeing a season of drought, drying up the fields and hills, withering gardens and orchards, stunting vegetables and fruit. Nothing, not man or woman, not animal or crop, is going to thrive. So now, think about this. These people were blessed to be able to come back to Jerusalem. They were blessed that this new king sent people to lead them in the building efforts of the temple. They were blessed that the new king set funding. The king sent funding to rebuild the temple as well. But now that their homes are built, they are getting lazy. They're getting selfish. They are losing focus, and this drought is now causing hard work and little return, causing financial hardship. It's been 18 years, and they have spent everything on themselves, and they have yet to build God's temple. Now, they're fully aware that God is not limited to that temple. They've spent 70 years somewhere else worshiping Him, right? They are wanting to build this, or God is wanting them to build it, to honor Him, to show everyone around that the God, their God is the one God. And so, truthfully, they're not showing God respect, according to Haggai. God says that He sent the drought. And I guess today I want to ask you, does this sound familiar to you? Do you ever feel like you're running in mud and not getting anywhere? You're putting a lot of energy into it, but it just doesn't seem like you're getting the results that you'd hoped for and prayed for. Do you remember what Khrushchev said about the NFL game? He said, "Never have I seen such first-class passion and energy wasted on a third-rate cause." Think about that. True words. True words. You see, it's easy for us to say a resounding amen about that $1.6 million, isn't it? It's easy for us to look at that two-minute commercial and say, what a waste of money. But the real question is, what about us? It may not be $1.6 million, but what is the money that we waste on third-rate causes? Have you thought about that? In many ways, this was a hard pill for this pastor to swallow as I read this scripture, and I truly felt God wanting me to bring this message this morning. And so I ask you, where is your passion? Are you wasting your passion on third-rate causes or on first-rate causes? Think about the reality of your life. We spend so much energy, so much passion, so much emotion on these third-rate causes. They are not bad things. Don't misunderstand me. They're just not the best things, are they? They're just not the best things. Again, sports and recreation, entertainment, travel, furnishing our home, improving our appearance, they become our God, don't they? They truly become our God. What if we took a fraction of that energy and transferred it to diligent study of God's Word. Think about that. If you need a visual, think about a football game or just like yesterday watching the MU game, right? Or watching the wrestling matches, right? What if we took a fraction of that energy, a fraction of that passion in our life and used it to study God's Word or used it to witness? Do you know what witness means? To me, witnessing is two things: to introduce people to Jesus Christ or to tell people what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Right? Who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. That's what witnessing is. What if you would transfer just a portion of that passion and that energy to witnessing to the people that are around you, or teaching, or disciplining, discipling. I was afraid I'd do that. Or serving in the body of Christ, the church. Think about that. What if our passion for souls exceeded our passion for self? What if we were as excited about what God is doing as about what we are acquiring? That's a tough one, isn't it? You see, anytime we choose activity over relationship, we are probably not choosing well. I put out a challenge to the first service, and I says, I dare you to find a place in Scripture where sin isn't related to relationship. I don't think you can find a place where sin isn't because of a broken relationship in Scripture. If you can find one, let me know. You see, God values our devotion to Him more than service to a cause or accomplishments for the good of society. Think about the story in the Gospel of Luke when Mary and Martha welcomed Jesus into their home. Martha, right? Remember who Martha was? She was a busy bee, right? Working around, making sure everything was perfect, wasn't she? And Mary, where was Mary? Anybody remember? At the foot of Jesus. Yeah, at the feet of Jesus. I guess He did have 2 feet, didn't He? Yeah, so He was at the feet of, and Martha, what was she doing? Mary, can't you do some work around this house? Right? And what did Jesus say? Martha, Martha. Right? Mary has chosen the better one. For that short time that they had to be with Christ, Mary had chosen the better, to sit there at the feet of Jesus and listen to His teachings. And I guess I would ask you today, are you Mary or are you Martha? How much energy are you putting into studying God's Word? How much energy are you putting into witnessing or teaching or serving the body of Christ? Does your passion for the church and others exceed your passion for self? You know, if you wonder why it seems like you are accomplishing little and your returns are small, listen to what God said through the prophet Haggai in chapter 2. You can follow me if you want. God says, think back. Before you set out to lay the first foundation stones for the rebuilding of my temple, how did it go with you? It reminds me of Dr. Phil. How's that working for you? Right? God says, how did it go for you? Isn't it true that your foot-dragging, half-hearted efforts at rebuilding the temple of God were reflected in a sluggish, halfway return on your crops? Half the grain you were used to getting, half the wine? I hit you with a drought, God says, and blight and hail. Everything you were doing got hit, but it didn't seem to faze you. You continued to ignore me, God says. Now think ahead, God says, from this same date, this 24th day of the 9th month. Think ahead from when the temple rebuilding was launched. Has anything in your fields, vine, fig tree, pomegranate, olive tree, failed to flourish? From now on, you can count on a blessing. Folks, when we devote our time and our passions to God, God says, from now on, you can count on a blessing. What is that for you? Do you honestly even give a portion of your passion, a portion of your energy to witnessing, to Bible study, to serving God's church? When you go home today and you look in the mirror, I really want you to ask yourself that question. I know I've been asking that, myself that question many times as I've been thinking about this. Don't set your priorities as third-rate causes. Make God's priority your priority. Amen. And you will flourish. Let's pray. Holy God, we celebrate you this day. We thank you, God, for the challenges that you give us through Scripture and in our daily life. And I ask, God, that today that you would challenge us, that you would bother us, God, that you would bother us enough to help us step up, to help us, Lord, put that passion into your priorities in our life, to truly be the hands and feet of Jesus to everyone that's around us, God, that you, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, may truly be the priority in our life over all else. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are able, would you please stand as we sing our song of response, Mighty to Save? I would invite you to come forward and spend time here at the altar today. Dig deep within yourself as we, this Wednesday, begin the Lenten season, which is a season of self-reflection. Truly look in that mirror of your soul. Mighty to Save.